Father in heaven, we thank you that we can sing praises to you and offer to you our worship and our adoration, all because of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, your Son. And now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and speak to us your words of truth, your words of life. Equip your people so that we would know and have our marching instructions, that we would become in the church that you call us to be, so that we would do the work which you call us to do here in this place for this time. And God, we thank you for your messengers who you brought to share the word with us and speak the word of truth to us this weekend. We're so thankful, Lord, for the blessing of your truths applied to our lives. And we pray your blessing even upon our speaker as he comes to bring your word this morning. We pray that you would fill him with your spirit and use him to speak words that pierce our hearts and souls, that we would be more like Christ. Thank you, Father, for your spirit, and we pray your spirit do the work teaching us now. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. I have the great privilege and distinction to introduce our speaker with us this morning. And if you've been with us this weekend, we have had our Biblical Counseling Conference, and it's been a wonderful time of hearing the Word and being in fed. And so if you were here, it's been a good time of feeding, equipping, and what's nice to have our Biblical Counseling Conference being brought back up. Really appreciate, express our appreciation to Pastor Roger and his team for putting together the conference for us. It has been a good time of being instructed, not only just God's truth, but seeing in the very insightful ways that God's Word speaks to our lives, and that it is. But this has been brought to us by God's messengers, God's servants, and I have the privilege of introducing to them. Our speaker this morning, our preacher this morning, is Dr. Nicholas Ellen, and he is here with his wife. She spoke also to our ladies yesterday, Dr. Vanessa Ellen. I hope she's around here somewhere, but you get... Second service, she'll be here second service, so please be sure to greet them if you haven't already. If you've been blessed by the conference, please do express your appreciation to them, and they would be blessed to know you. They're such very warm people. They're, you can tell, you know, they're the disciples of Christ because they got love, you know. We'll tell you a little about Dr. Nicholas Ellen. You know, by the name doctor, you know he's got a bunch of degrees, okay? So you can look that stuff up if you want. he's a native of Houston, Texas, and so he travels here from, as most importantly, the pastor, I believe, of the Community of Faith Church in Houston, Texas. And so he is not only a pastor, but he's a professor, and he does a lot of biblical counseling. He speaks all over the world on the subject of biblical counseling. Even yesterday at dinner, we were interacting with him. He was really sharpening us as a church and how we can become more effective as in our biblical counseling ministry. We really appreciate he and his wife. They have really come to serve us this weekend, and they have faithfully served us, and hopefully you will be served this morning as he brings the word. Let's warmly welcome Dr. Nicholas Ellen to the pulpit this morning.
Good morning. It is always a pleasure to be here amongst family. I was just sharing with the pastor earlier. Sometimes you go places and you are just the guest. And you get in and you get out. Here, I felt at home. I felt like I was with family. And that's personal for me, because as you travel the world and you meet so many different people, you learn who's really loving the Lord. And I just really appreciate your kindness and your warmth. It has been a privilege to be here with you and to just be amongst you and just hang out. I mean, I think I could just come and chill like on a weekend, you know, not just serve, but just hang with you guys. So I appreciate that. It feels like home, and thank you so much. We have had so much drama in my life in the last year or two. It's just nice to be somewhere where you can just be who God allows you to be and feel it's okay. So thank y'all. As much as we have tried to serve you, you have truly served us. And I just wanted to personally tell you that, and thank you so much. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the life you've given us. We ask, Lord God, that you would unpack your word to us as we need to hear from you, Lord. We need to understand how you want us to handle life, how you want us to handle each other, how you want us to bring ultimately glory to your name. Now, Lord, unpack your word because it is your word. And Lord God, you must make it plain to us. We could say it, we could teach it, but unless you enlighten our hearts, we won't understand. Forgive us of every thought, every word, every action, every deed that has not matched you to this point. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of times when I'm working with people in general and just having casual conversations. And I've noticed across the board that there are times when people get very angry when they hear certain things. Or I've noticed in a lot of conversations, sometimes people will interrupt because they just have to say what they want to say. And what I've discovered over the years is that the danger of that type of communication, it suggests to the person that you're talking to that the most important person in the room is you. And when that happens, it's very difficult to have a true conversation that can transform lives because it's almost like the gentleman who says at a dinner table, "I'm tired of talking about me. Now you tell me what you think of me." It's almost as if the relationship or the agenda is centered around the person. And what I appreciate about the book of James, as you guys know and have been trained well in it, there's a passage that I want us to walk through that kind of challenges us about how we should be listening to people, but also it challenges us on how we should be allowing ourselves to be filtered through the Word of God. And I want to take some time this morning to kind of unpack that, because for you and I, it is important we understand that every engagement, every connection that we have with individuals, it's a very valuable one. And if our minds are rooted and centered on ourselves, we're going to find ourselves very angry at times because we will take things personal, we will feel attacked, and we will try to be heard instead of hearing. And part of the danger of living that way is that you never get to know anyone well, but you're hoping everyone understands you well. And when you live that way, you may not show it externally, the anger, but there's anger on the inside. I've walked with all types of people who will give me that smile. You know that smile I'm talking about, that real fake smile, but on the inside, you're seething and burning on the inside, but you give me that smile. You know what I'm talking about? To where you're more polite than honest. And when that happens, it's not bringing glory to our Lord, our King, our God. I want us to think about that this morning because I want you to begin to recognize that when this passage, as it begins to unpack about being slow to anger and quick to listen, all of that's based on a practical reality. And that reality is this: our lives are not our own. And God has called us to himself so that we could live a life of righteousness. And this righteousness that we're called to live, it is genuinely through relationships where we seek to listen to people so that we can serve. In the book of James, in James chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 25, I'd like to read the passage to you, and then I'd like to spend the time breaking these passages down so that we can consider some practicality of these passages. Consider what he says in James 1, 19 to 25. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Then he says this, which we're going to break down. He says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Then he says, "Therefore, because of this, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility. Receive the word and plant it, which is able to save your souls." But then he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed by what he does." Since I only have 45 minutes, I thought I had 3 hours to break this down. There is so much here, and I want to try to be as honest as I can to the text without killing it, but I want us to think about some practical realities. So let's start with verses 19 to 20, begin to dissect that. What we see here in verses 19 to 20 up front is that James is directing this community of believers in this letter and us to listen well, to speak less, and turn from sin for anger so that we can pay or place focused attention on accepting and obeying what God says. Let's go back to that text. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to what? Hear. Slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." See, the main point in this particular passage is that practical righteousness is the byproduct of a righteousness that is granted by faith. Here's the thing, you can't walk in practical righteousness and exercise the anger of man at the same time. Now, we've got to talk about this anger because the Bible unfolds for us two categories of anger. And I know we've all heard in Ephesians 4, where the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. But no one goes down to verse 30 where it says, put away all anger, wrath, and malice. And so reality, there are two categories of anger. There is the anger of man. And let me explain the anger of man versus the anger of God that we talk about in Ephesians where it says, be angry and do not sin. To be angry and do not sin is this. You have the anger that Jesus had in the temple. And this anger is not about yourself. It's about somehow God being dishonored by the actions or attitudes of someone else. A person in the Old Testament that gives us an example of this type of anger would be Moses. You remember when Moses was spending time with God and he came down and he saw that the Israelites were worshiping a golden calf. He broke the tablets. Of course, he was angry. Is that correct? But God was not concerned about this anger. Why? Because this anger was appropriate anger. It was over the fact that somehow God was dishonored. But then there was another time when Moses got angry and he hit the rock. And God said, you didn't represent me as holy. That anger was self-centered anger because it wasn't focused on the glory of God or God being dishonored. It was focused on himself. And what happens too often is because we don't know the difference between the anger, we will quote one verse not understanding that when you are angry, it's either the anger of man or the anger of God. And when it's the anger of God, watch this, because to be angry and do not sin, you're still walking by the fruit of the Spirit. There's still love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control. Why? Because that anger is promoted to produce righteousness. But as my grandmother would say, baby, tell the truth and shame the devil. When you're angry most of the time, Jesus is not on your mind. You're angry because there's something you want that you did not receive or something you received that you did not want. And because you have reduced the world to your ideas, your desires, your demands, you are angry. In the context of this passage, when he's talking about the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, the reality here is it is difficult to walk in the practical righteousness of God and walk in sinful anger. You can't be focused on what you want that you're not getting, what you're getting you don't want, and achieve this righteousness. That's how you can tell the anger of man versus the anger of God. Because if it's the anger of God, you'll still have love, joy, peace in your heart. And if you get honest, the last time you were angry, did you have love, joy, peace in your heart? Absolutely not. Which says to you, this was the anger of man, which does not achieve the righteousness of God. So as a result of this, we must have a sense of urgency, if you will, to listen to matters with people and circumstances with the intent to apply God's word to those circumstances accordingly. You can't do that if the conversation and the relationship is filled with what you want that you're not getting and what you're getting you don't want. But thirdly, we must also listen with full attention and not respond immediately to what we have heard, but allow for the time of comprehension of the matter and apprehension of God's wisdom before responding in words to those circumstances accordingly. See, you and I, in order for us to achieve this righteousness, that means we've got to be adjusted in our attitude, adjusted in our desires, to begin to see people not as a help or a hindrance to our personal agendas, but an opportunity for us to serve, an opportunity for us to present the very greatness of our God and Savior as we learn to listen, as we learn how to serve. But fourth, we must consider this. We must resist the preoccupation with having our way with people and circumstances. Because the reason why you're angry with people is that you want something you're not getting, you're getting something you don't want, and you have reduced the relationship, you've reduced the conversation, you've reduced the situation to what works for you. Now, there is a radio station that, and I use the word radio station as a metaphor, but there is something that we all know well. It doesn't matter what color, what country, what ethnicity. We all know WIIFM. Tell me you guys are familiar with WIIFM. Have you ever heard that before? Of course you have. What's in it for me? It doesn't matter where you go in the world. When you're tuned in the WIIFM, you're going to find yourself angry and not really listening because you want to defend, you want to explain, you want to do what you feel, not what God wants. And this context of the passage is trying to tell us that if the righteousness of God is going to be walked out in your life, you've got to be quick to hear, slow to listen, or quick to hear, slow to anger, and quick to listen. Why? Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Not listening, talking back, and exploding with anger shuts down the process of maturing in practical righteousness. You and I must come to the reality that when there is the anger of man involved, the righteousness of God is being stagnated. But I want you also to understand this, that listening with the intent to do what is right in the sight of God, not speaking until you are clear on the situation and have wisdom to speak on the matter, alongside with adjusting your desires to fit the sovereign boundaries created by God, this will lead to practical righteousness. When you're angry in a situation, you want something that God won't let you have. When you're angry in a situation, you want something that God is saying in his sovereign boundaries you can't have right now. And instead of embracing his sovereign boundaries, you're trying to push beyond it, which is revealing your anger and sinful anger, which is why righteousness is not happening in that moment. And when I'm working with people who struggle with anger, what I help them to see is anger is not the core problem here. It is the fruit of the core problem. The core problem is you're consumed with your agenda and not consumed with God's righteousness. And when I'm consumed with my agenda, even when I have a casual conversation with you, I'm trying to size you up to understand who you are so you can see me and understand me, because the goal of the conversation is not to walk in righteousness with you. The goal of the conversation is that you see me. Because the whole world knows that I'm the most important person in the room. You do know that, right? Did you not get the memo? Did you not understand that when you talk to me, it's always about me, and it's always about you listening, understanding me, and I don't mind cutting you off so you can hear me? Which is why I get so angry with you, because you don't listen well to me. But when you are understanding this passage, if I want righteousness, God's righteousness to walk through, I've got to learn how to adjust the desires of my soul to fit the sovereign boundaries in the situation so that God's righteousness can be presented as I have a conversation with you. And I learn how to listen to you, not so that I can show you how smart I am, but I learn how to listen to you so that I can give what God would have me to give to serve you, because the world is bigger than me in that moment. As we continue to walk through these verses, looking at verses 21 to 25, James is telling this community of believers in this letter and us to commit ourselves to the discipline of applying God's word to all aspects of life, resulting in being a person who is a doer of the word and not just a hearer, which, again, will be beneficial to all in the end. Turn with me and look at those passages of verses 21 to 25 as he says this: therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. as we understand this passage, James is telling us to turn away from and cleanse our lives from all forms of moral filth and evil. And with a teachable spirit, be ready to hear, embrace, and obey the word of God, which is able to make us perfect, complete, lacking in nothing as we obey it. See, you can't walk in righteousness and evil at the same time. You can't be full of yourself and filled by the Spirit at the same time. You can't have this righteousness working itself out in conversations and connecting and be angry at the same time. James is telling us in a practical way, listen, I need you to cleanse yourself of these things. I need you to begin to embrace the reality of this righteousness that was granted to you by faith and to begin to work that out in practicality in the way you think, in the way you communicate, in the way you relate, so that again, God is glorified, others are edified, and the devil horrified because we stand together on one accord. James is telling us to do what God says, expecting personal fulfillment and the practice of doing what God has commanded. Do you understand that the more you obey what God says, there will be personal fulfillment in your soul? Now, the goal is not personal fulfillment, it's the benefit of obedience. So I want you to understand that. He'll be blessed in what he does. The reality is God will bring satisfaction to your soul as the byproduct of obeying. Why? Because the more we seek to pursue righteousness, the more God makes himself known, the more God makes himself known, the more you are transformed, the more you're transformed, the more you're satisfied. Why? Because you're functioning according to the order that God has designed you to function according. And God never intended for us to be down, die-casted, or hurt and abused and misused. He wanted us to enjoy a life of satisfaction, not apart from him, but through fellowship with him, functioning according to his design. As one carefully considers and intentfully evaluates what God says, this is important. He will see himself and life as it really is. The word of God is like looking in a mirror. And as you start to study it, what God does is he exposes you to show you who you really are versus who you thought you were. And what happens when you move forward, because here's what happens, as God takes the word and shows you things about yourself you didn't know before, it's not to hurt you, it's to expose you. And as you get that touch of reality and then you begin to do what he says, you will find yourself satisfied and content in life. So consider this. As one carefully considers and intently evaluates what God says, he will see himself and life as it really is. And as one submits to what God says consistently and comprehensively, he will find personal fulfillment. The danger of looking at the word of God and seeing yourself and not doing anything is painful. Because God never exposes you to embarrass you. He exposes you to bring you to a place of brokenness, to bring you to a place of repentance, so that you move forward in the righteousness that you have been granted by faith, so that again, you become what he wants you to become. You know him deeply, and the satisfaction of that fellowship moves you to a place beyond your own imagination. If I could put it to you practically, we depend too much on people and circumstances for our personal satisfaction. And as a result, our emotions are driven by the attitudes of others and our situations in the moment. And so our lives are unstable because our well-being is too attached to people and circumstances. And as your well-being is attached to people and circumstances, it is hard to be balanced. It's hard to be focused. It's hard to have stability because if people do things you don't like, if the world doesn't go as you want, you're constantly trying to figure out how to manipulate and fix people, how to change situations so that you can have the satisfaction that you believe you deserve. But the moment you recognize that your life is not your own, the moment you recognize that God never intended your sense of well-being to be tied to people and circumstances, you begin to look into God's word. God exposes things to you. You start to confess and repent. You start to obey, and you find yourself being satisfied in the fellowship of God. And as that happens, your satisfaction becomes less and less on people and circumstances and more on your fellowship with God, which then you want to obey more. And as you obey more, you get more of him. You get more satisfied, and guess what happens? When people are crazy or kind, it makes no difference to you. When life is up or down, it makes no difference to you. Why? Because your sense of satisfaction is detached from people and circumstances and developing as you are walking in God's word. That's what it means to be an effectual doer. God opens the window of reality. And as he opens that window of reality and you see how life is, who he is, who you are, and who you are not, you start recognizing, I must surrender, I must submit. And as that happens, transformation goes. However, if you casually look at the Word of God, and as one casually looks at the Word of God and sees himself as he really is, but lacks the commitment to application of the word, he will forget the reality of who he is, and that will lead to no course of correction. One of the dangers of God's word is not applying it to your life, but learning it. And what that does is it keeps you in a perpetual intellectual insight, but blind to your own character deficiencies. And to the extent you study God's word and don't apply it, you never really change. But man, are you an intelligent individual. Man, do you know a lot about what he says. Man, you can tell me about Genesis. You can tell me about the entire Bible. You can tell me all those theological intricacies that are so exciting, but your character is lacking and your life is unfulfilled. Why? Because you've learned the word of God, not the God of the word. And to the extent that you just listen to and learn about but don't put to practice, you become a forgetful hearer, and God's word is not transformational. It's almost like Amazing Grace is no longer amazing. Why? Because you've learned so much but lived so little. That's what a forgetful hearer is like. And James is trying to tell us the man who does not act upon the word to correct his personal life, he deceives himself. The word here for deceiving oneself, the Greek word here usually means literally to miss the mark. The man who does not apply the word reasons from the wrong reference. In other words, this person has knowledge but lacks character. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand because that person may be sitting next to you and I don't want you to out them. But perhaps you've been around a lot of people who know a lot but lacks character. Perhaps you could be the person that knows a lot but lacks character. The reality is knowledge without application leaves you in a position of misery. Why? Because it's like taking gasoline, and we know how precious gasoline is, going to the store, putting in your, well, you guys have to pay a lot, so I'm going to stop complaining now that I've been around here. I complain in Texas, our gas prices are $2.75 and $3, and I'm like, oh my God, is this paying too much? And then I come out here and say, Lord, let me keep my mouth shut. Now I know what it means to have expensive gas. I'm glad I didn't rent a car. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, it's expensive out here. So I'm going to stop complaining about my little $2.75, $3 for gas. And not gloat, but again. But back to the illustration of it. It's like putting money in and just allowing the gas to waste on the ground. Knowledge was fuel for application. It was never just to have. A person who listens but does not learn and live, it's like wasting gas. And correct me if I'm wrong, but Do you value certain things that you hate to waste? Obedience is the application. Knowledge is wasteful if it's not applied. God, if you will, opens the window of reality for us to see life and ourselves appropriately. God provides the transformation of our lives and personal fulfillment when we carefully consider, when we carefully evaluate, when there's a comprehensive and consistent obedience to the Word of God. On the other hand, we are left to deception and downfall if we just look at the Word and don't apply it. I am around as a professor at many seminaries and Bible colleges. I'm around a lot of people that know a lot of things. And there's a danger with intelligence and there's no application. There's a danger of knowing a lot and living a little. It can blind you. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. God is calling us in this passage to be ones that are able to hear and slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to anger. Why? Because we are being filled with God's righteousness. And as we are relating to others, we're not consumed with ourselves as we used to be. And so we can listen intently and we can understand that the goal of this encounter is not to be heard. The goal of this encounter is not to have my way. The goal of this encounter is not that people see me and recognize me. The goal of this encounter is that through this encounter, God's righteousness can be displayed as they see how I'm listening. God's righteousness can be displayed as I respond, not in the anger of man, but in the righteousness of God in that relationship. And as that is happening, we can see transformation because we're taking the Word of God and we're using it to transform our lives, understanding satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction. Come from obedience, not from being heard, not from being liked, not from being appreciated. Now, James uses this particular passage and he says something about the law of liberty, and that would seem to be kind of weird. I want us to unpack that for a moment so we can begin to process this law of liberty that he's referring to in the passage. Look with me, if you will, as we try to break that down. This perfect law, so called in Scripture, is the inerrant, sufficient comprehensiveness that encompasses all of God's revealed word. By us referring to it as the law, James laid a particular emphasis on God's revealed word. By referring to it this way, he is trying to tell us that the Lord's commands to men has its requirement for genuine and positive response of obedience to those commands. And as we refine ourselves, or as we see this word as the law of liberty, he's focused in on the redemptive power in freeing believers from the bondage of sin and then freeing them to righteous obedience. This law, if you will, that he's talking about when he refers to the Word of God, it allows us to serve God not out of fear or sense of duty, but out of gratitude and love. This law of liberty, if you will, if we break it down, it gives freedom, and it seems like a paradox, but what we're saying here, it implies restraint and therefore lack of freedom. Not so with God's law. His perfect law provides true freedom. Notice what Jesus said in John 8, "Hold my teachings," Christ said, "and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." One who does what God decrees will find full liberty and will be blessed in what he does. When you think about it practically, it's this. God's word is the perfect law that gives freedom. Obedience to Jesus' commands in Scripture brings freedom from sin and death. Whenever we submit to God's message, this law of liberty produces in us a disposition, if you will, to obey God's will joyfully. We have the freedom. Why? Because we truly want to serve God. Jesus promised this freedom in John 8, 31 to 32, and obedient people, if you will, are promised a blessing. We do not need to wait on future blessing. We already have the blessing in our grasp. Doing what God requires brings a blessing with it. Think about Psalm 1:3 for a moment when he tells us that as we meditate on the law of God, we are looking at it, and as we understand how it works and our minds are truly planted in the Word of God, we will prosper in what we do. Why? Because the more we submit to God's will and ways through his Word, the freedom is in functioning according to our design. I know the world talks about freedom, and I want to kind of break that down for a minute, because what we fail to understand is the freedom that the world wants is a freedom from God's design. And in Romans 1, when we talk about the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness and righteousness, there are two categories of wrath that I want you to think about for a moment. The first category of wrath is what we're seeing now in this world in reality. God is letting people do whatever they want to do. And so they are being free from God's design, free from God's order, free from God's operating. And as a result, what do we see in this world? Confusion, disorder, and every evil thing. The second wrath to come is, again, when judgment begins. And as judgment begins, there will be a judgment of sin. God has already paid for all sin, but there will come an ultimate judgment where those will get to pay for their sin in eternity and burn in hell forever because their sins were not paid for through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not that it wasn't paid, but they didn't accept the payment that God had provided. And as a result, they must pay for eternity for their sins. So there's another wrath coming, but the wrath now is to say, do whatever you want to do with your life and suffer the consequences. I have two daughters, 38 and 36, and as I raise them, I would say to them all the time, my precious babies, please understand, the worst thing I can do is to let you have your way. I know you think that I'm being strict on you, and I know you think that I'm trying to restrain you, but what you don't get is if I let you have your way, you will destroy yourself. Because your way is not God's way. Now, how many of you know that we are fools by default and we have to become wise on purpose? Let that sink in. We're fools by default. We have to become wise on purpose. So since we're foolish by default and we trust in our own hearts, the Bible says he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. If I am foolish by default, to let me have my own way is to open me up for destruction. And God is showing how all unrighteousness and ungodliness, where that leads us when we do what we want. The true freedom is not this freedom to do what we want. The true freedom is to operate according to God's will. And God's word opens that up for us. And as I try to help people understand, restraint is good when it's for God's glory. It puts you in line with the way you were intended to function. It changes everything. But to the extent that you want to do what you want, the way you want, how you want, that's not real freedom. Because here's a dumb question. You just answer this question for me. Did God create anything for itself? Can you think of anything that God created for itself? So if nothing was created for itself, why do we think that true freedom will come by living for ourselves and doing what we want? That, my brothers and sisters, is ultimate destruction. And we have a society, we have a culture that believes that their life was meant to live and be lived any way we want. In this country, we worship individualism, we worship our autonomy, and the danger is we weren't created for individualism or autonomy. We were created as image bearers of God. Freedom is not to live as we want. Freedom is to live as we were designed. It is through the Word of God, as we submit ourselves to the Word of God, we find the ultimate freedom, and we will find ourselves in stability and satisfaction. Consider this as we continue. God's Word can keep you from avoidable dangers if you would take heed to His warnings. Many of the painful consequences that we are encountering now are because we did not take heed to God's warning. We were what we would say forgetful hearers. Now, this is one where I want you to tell the truth and shame the devil. I want you to raise your hand and be honest with me. How many of you, when you look back at your life, you know way more than you have obeyed? Come on, tell the truth, right? So for most of us, the problem is not a lack of knowledge. The problem is a lack of application. And some of you walk away from me today and say, oh, we've heard that before. We've been to that passage. I'm sure you have. But how much of this passage have you lived out in your life? I always challenge people because when I'm in counseling, they'll say something like this, think that they are trying to sugarcoat or butter me up. They'll say, well, Dr. Allen, I don't know what you know, so how would you expect me to do? And I say, Number one, that doesn't work for me because buttering me up is not going to change your life. But two, understand, you're not held accountable for what I know. You're held accountable for what you know that you're not living. When you stand before the presence of God, he's not going to judge you by my knowledge. He's going to judge you by the knowledge that you have that you've been willing to apply. He's going to judge you by the knowledge you have that you've been willing to apply. So therefore, trying to butter me up is not going to change the condition of your ministry or your life right now. Because it's what you know that you live or don't live. That's the reason why your life is where it is. This text is calling us to a way of connecting. It says, listen, you and I must understand that we've got to be doers of God's word and not merely hearers. As we carefully consider, intently evaluate, and consistently and comprehensively obey God's word, we will find truth. We'll be trained in what's right and ultimately be transformed into the reflecting character of Jesus Christ, experiencing personal productivity and satisfaction as a bonus. Now, what am I saying to you? Your lack of satisfaction, contrary to what you think, is not because of that dumb husband. Your lack of satisfaction, contrary to what you think, is not because of that stubborn wife. It's not because of those children that just won't listen to you. It's not because of that boss on the job. It's not because people and circumstances aren't going the way you want. Your dissatisfaction in life is because there are certain areas of life where God is saying, if you would listen to me, if you would allow the reality that I've opened to you to show you who I am, excuse me, to show you who you're not, and to show you what I want you to become, if you would just surrender and do what I've commanded by the power I've given, you will find satisfaction beyond measure. Why? Because I never wanted your satisfaction to be conditioned upon people and circumstances. Philippians tells us, and eventually I'm going to be preaching in our church through that book, but Philippians tells us, Paul said, I've learned to be content. And you know, the Greek word for contentment there is sufficient satisfaction in the soul apart from people and circumstances. Need you let that sink in for a moment. Paul says, I have learned to be satisfied in my soul apart from people and circumstances. Can you imagine the power that gives you to where your satisfaction isn't based on the attitudes of people, isn't based upon the situations of life, because your fellowship with God is so robust, because you've been surrendering so much that people could be nice or nasty in the day and you're fine. You could be broke or a billionaire in the day and you're fine. Why? Because your world is no longer contingent upon circumstances or people, because your sufficient satisfaction has come from your submission to God and his will. You know, that's what God wants for us. But that requires a reality check. That requires a transformation of our hearts, where we recognize that in order to be quick to listen, in order to be slow to anger, we must surrender and walk in God's righteousness. And when we do so, we can enjoy people and endure people because we live for Christ. I do marriage conferences around the world, and you know, it's always the same thing. My husband or my wife will not, or they do, give me a formula to fix them so I can have the marriage I deserve. That's the normal thing. And we say it in different ways. Let me give you the spiritual way we say it. Here's how it sounds spiritual. Dr. Ellen, I just want us to have an honorable marriage. And as an honorable marriage, I think my husband needs to learn more of what God's word says, but he won't listen. So what can I do to help him to learn God's word so that he can be the man that God wants him to be? Doesn't that sound spiritual? Or here's the other thing I hear. Dr. Ellen, I know that you are a man of the Word of God. Don't butter me up. That's not going to help you. And I understand that you know a lot. That doesn't help you. But, you know, I want my wife to be the woman that God wants her to be. And I know the Scripture says that she is to submit to me and that she's to be. So how do I help her to be the woman? All of that is how do I get my way? But doesn't it sound spiritual? And the reality is, I'm trying to use God's word to manipulate an agenda to accomplish my personal satisfaction. And God is saying, oh, my brother, my sister, when you recognize that this person wasn't meant to be your personal satisfaction or means to your end, they were meant to be loved and not used. And when you recognize that I have called you to a life to enjoy and endure, but not to live for them to please you, but for you to live to please me, your life will be revolutionized. And you can enjoy the blessings of that relationship while you endure the character deficiencies in that relationship, because your satisfaction is not based upon the attitudes and actions of another individual, because you become an effectual doer of my word. My brothers and sisters, God's word is very practical if we look at it from the lens of the fact that people and circumstances will always disappoint us. And people and circumstances will bring some pleasure to us, but our world wasn't meant to be governed by people and circumstances. It was meant to be governed by the practical righteousness that we are to live out with people and circumstances as we've embraced this righteousness that comes by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, I want to show you how the Word of God can work in our lives, how it is meant to transform us. So just for a moment, you're in James, but turn in your Bibles for just a moment to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I want to kind of close by showing you a practical way the Word of God works. Now, think about it from this standpoint. The Scripture tells us that all Scripture is inspired and profitable, and then it gives us four things: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and then the purpose clause, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, I want you to notice something, because here is Paul telling Timothy, here's what the word of God is profitable for. It's profitable. Notice those four things. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for training in righteousness. But here's what most people miss about what Paul has showed us through this. In the Holy Spirit using Paul to write these words, notice the order, because the order is more important than the actual thing it says. God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That order shows us the progression of how we spiritually grow. That order shows us how spiritual development, how God uses his word to transform us. That order shows us the steps of transformation through the word of God. You must be taught by God's word. You must be convicted by God's word. You must make corrections by God's word. And then you must train in what's right by God's word. Did you catch that? You must be taught. You must be convicted. You must make corrections. You must train in what's right. God's word is practical and real. And as we walk in practical righteousness through the word of God, God will open our hearts to reality. That's the truth. And as he opens us up to truth, we must be convicted by that truth. And as we're convicted, we move in making correction. And as we make corrections and train in what's right, we are transformed and we find the sufficient satisfaction that God wants us to have. Let me walk you through it quickly as we close. Never give a preacher too much time. He will take all the time. Let me walk you through quickly. When we're talking about this, there is what we call the teaching stage as you take God's word. As one carefully considers and intently evaluates the word of God, the Holy Spirit enlightens one's mind through the word of God, bringing one into awareness of truth in various aspects of life. Again, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching. From that teaching, the next step is there is conviction. As one carefully considers and intently evaluates the word of God, God begins to focus one's attention in particular areas of life, convincing one that change is necessary, resulting in conviction and godly sorrow. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof. Then we see the correction stage. As one carefully considers and intently evaluates the word of God, he consistently and comprehensively obeys what God says in making a decision to abandon the sin issues in his or her life. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for correction. And then there's the teaching stage. As one carefully considers and intently evaluates the word of God, he is consistently and comprehensively obeys, resulting in making a decision to do what he is commanded by God with people and circumstances. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for what? Training in righteousness. My brothers and my sisters, when you take God at his word will take you and transform you. And the word of God gives you truth, shows you reality. The word of God convicts you of what's wrong. The word of God shows you how to correct what's right. The word of God shows you how to train in what's right. As we carefully consider God's words, intently evaluate God's word, and consistently and comprehensively obey God's word, it becomes, if you will, a means by which the issues of life can be addressed appropriately, and Christ-centered transformation can happen through the stages of spiritual development. It brings us into true freedom. As we close, I want to encourage you in this. True freedom is the opportunity and the ability to give expression to what we truly are. We are truly free when we live the life appropriate to those who created us, or him who created us in his image. The law of God, if you will, it's what we call the safeguard, the liberty for us. But it does even more, for obedience brings life and please understand, my brothers and sisters, the law of God is the law of liberty because it safeguards, it expresses, it enables a life of true freedom into which Christ has brought us. This is the blessing that James speaks of. The blessing of a full life, true humanity, obedience is the key factor. My brothers and sisters, I know you want your husband to change. I know you want your wife to change. I know you want your circumstance to change. And I'm sure you want your money situation to change. I'm sure you want your life situations to change. But if your world is totally dependent on the people in your life to change, the children to change, the boss to change, you will forever be a slave to the attitudes and actions of other people. You'll forever be a slave to circumstances. God has so set up reality that the moment you detach from believing that your satisfaction is tied to people and circumstances, the moment you recognize that true freedom is operating the way God intended, you can enjoy this life. You can endure this life, but find your satisfaction in Christ. But I'm here to tell you, that's a lifestyle. It's not an event. You can't pray that away. You can't be good enough for that. You have to, watch this, not be sinless, but sinless. Not be perfect, but be perfected. Not try to make yourself right, but walk in what's right. And as you keep doing that over and over and over again, you will find yourself detached in the appropriate way from the attitudes and actions of people and connected to them in the right way of walking in the righteousness that God gives you. You will find yourself detached from situations in the right way and able to enjoy and rejoice and also endure the disappointments of life, knowing that we're just passing. So, as I come to you from the great nation of Texas, I want to encourage you that God's word is alive and active, and James has given us so much, and I've just given you just a taste. We could spend hours on this passage, but I wanted you to understand that the ultimate end, where there is anger in your heart that is not of God, there's a lack of peace. That's how you know it's not righteous indignation. It's anger of man. And where you're angry and righteousness is not moving forward, then you know it's not of God. And where that's happening, you have limited your life to people and circumstances. There's something you want that you're not getting. There's something you're getting you don't want. And as a result, you are frustrated because you're trying to figure out how the Bible can fix the people and circumstances versus understanding the Bible was meant to transform you through the people and circumstances. So that the true satisfaction in your life doesn't come from the wife or the husband or the children or the job or the finances or the circumstances. It comes from you being free to function according to God's order. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. You've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And we pray, Lord God, that as we understand this passage more for ourselves, please help us where we've fallen short to no longer make excuses or to blame the things around us, but to take ownership for where we are and to submit ourselves accordingly to your will and watch you break us from dependency on people and circumstances for satisfaction and to find our satisfaction through you being glorified as we surrender our lives to you. And all those who belong to him said, amen.